All right, folks, turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue studying spiritual warfare and arming up, getting armored up with the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, actually verses 14 and 15 today in terms of reading, but verse 15 is our verse to concentrate on, so here they are. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That's actually a little lengthy because literally in the Greek, it's simply bind your feet with the equipment of the good news of peace. The Bible says in the Old Testament that Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and they became thirsty out of water. And God instructed Moses, strike the rock. And out of it shall flow water. And Moses did indeed do that. And the water poured out of that rock. Water poured out of the rock and allowed the people to drink of that water. And in the New Testament, Paul goes back to that illustration and says of that rock in Corinthians, he says, that rock is Christ. Well, wait a minute. A piece of dirt or a piece of rock is Christ? Yes, symbolically, that rock is Christ. And if we make the comparison and go back to that illustration in the Old Testament where Moses took the stick and struck the rock, the idea behind that in God's picture is Christ, the Son of God, had to be struck, smitten by God at the cross in order for living water to flow out of that sacrifice in order for us to have eternal life. And so for Moses to strike the rock again later in disobedience was wrong because once was enough. The cross was enough. But here's what upsets me. When the gospel is presented today and people are invited to come to Christ and drink freely of the living water, they are not told to bow down or kneel down or surrender. They're just simply told, just accept Him as your Savior. That's all you need to do. Just kind of nod off to Him, tip your hat to Him, say thank you, and you're saved. That is a perversion of the gospel. It is an insult to Jesus Christ. Why did He have to die? If all you have to do is just thank Him for the little He did on the cross. No, the gospel that we have in our hands that we stand on is a profound, deep gospel that we depend on, our faith is based on, and that's what our sermon is all about today. Standing firm on the gospel of peace. So let's get into this passage of Scripture and study it together as a congregation. First of all, Paul's sitting in prison. He's there writing this letter to the Ephesians in jail, in the Roman prison. He is usually chained up to a Roman soldier. He's very familiar with a Roman soldier's armor, every part of it, the belt we described to you earlier, the breastplate that covers everything, now the shoes, and eventually the helmet and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Today, the shoes. Well, they're not shoes as we typically think of shoes, or they're not boots like we typically think of boots for our soldiers to wear today in combat. They're sandals. Sandals that are laced up around the soldier's calves, nice and tight, snug to his feet, with a very, very thick sole of leather on the bottom, and protruding out of that sole are metal cleats or spikes, often very sharp. And so it's much like our athletes today who are running in the football and they have the kind of shoes, they have the cleats on the bottom to gain traction on the field when it's slippery or wet. But these are even sharper than that. And so it's designed for the soldier to stand with his cleats now grabbing the ground so he's not going to slip on grass or dew or blood or guts, none of that. He is there firmly planted in this position, and he's not got his feet together, okay? Because standing straight and tall with your feet together like this, you're an easy target with the enemy to push you over and fall back. No, he is side by side with the other Roman soldiers, usually having their shields connected together, 1 foot forward, usually 1 foot behind, and leaning forward. It's hard to push that soldier down. And boy, how important it is to have your solid footing as a soldier, because once you're on the ground, it's over. And you are dead. And that's true in the spiritual life as well. Now, there's misunderstanding about what this is all about. Many of the commentators, many gospel preachers emphasize that the gospel shoes, the shoes that are equipped to share the gospel of peace, are all about evangelism. Take a look at your notes. What this is not about, it's not about evangelism or preaching the good news. As much as I'm focused on evangelism in my ministry and want you to be as well, I'd like to use this passage for that, but I can't, because that's really not what this is about. Why do they make that mistake? Because they go to Romans chapter 10, verse 15, where Paul says, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Referring back to the book of Isaiah, talking about a messenger, a military messenger whose job is to be a courier and reporting back to the city of Jerusalem on how the battle went. Was the battle successful? Yes or no? And so they could see by his arrival and by what he is saying, he usually says, peace, that it was indeed successful. But that's not what this is about. They make that mistake because the passages are so similar in their in how they approach the idea of the feet. So the entire passage that we're looking at today is not about evangelism. It's not about preaching the gospel. It is about defeating the attacks of Satan. And it's mostly defensive in nature. This whole passage is, how do you withstand the attacks of Satan and demonic forces that are coming against you? And yes, the Church of God is supposed to bash down the gates of hell and rescue those who are under the clutches of Satan, but that's not what this is about. It's giving us equipment here in order to withstand the attacks of Satan against you that usually come on a daily basis. And can you imagine a courier who's designed for speed running with all of this armor on, with a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet, and a shield of faith, and a sword? No, he's trimmed down to run fast, and so that's not what this is about. What is this all about? Page 2 in your notes there. It is about standing on the great doctrines of the faith without wavering, without caving in, so that evangelism can succeed and genuine conversions will inevitably result, because the Church of God hasn't given in on what the gospel is all about. A parallel passage, a matching passage, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, where Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith." That's identically the same thing as what we are talking about right now. Stand firm in the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Act like men, be strong. Patty and I got a phone call from our niece, lovely gal. She's a mother of, two or three, and she just loves the Lord Jesus Christ and been to one of our churches, one of our conference churches down the city, and has since left that and is attending a Covenant church right now, but having a hard time with the changes that are going on in our churches today to make the gospel more palatable for people to hear. And the most current thing she has been hearing from both churches, a fad that's going on, she told Patty and I, is this phrase, Tell me what you think when you hear this phrase. Heard from the pulpit to the people, to the outsiders, we're not here to tell you what to think, but to teach you how to think. Wow, really? The Church of Jesus Christ is not there to tell people what to think? I thought the Church of Jesus Christ was the source and pillar of truth, which we're going to see in just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is another parallel passage. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, the truths that you were given by us apostles when we came to you in Thessalonica, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, this is coming to you via Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Therefore, stand firm in it. Do not lose your footing. Stand on the doctrines of the gospel of peace. So what is the gospel of peace? Well, I'm asking you to turn in your notes here to Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 10, as a summary or description of what this gospel of peace is all about. Paul says, for while we were still weak, and the Greek word there is kind of like sickly, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You want to know what the gospel is? You can find it in 1 Corinthians 15, but you can also find it right here in Romans chapter 5. This is the gospel of peace. The gospel of reconciliation. Because in this passage of Scripture, it describes us before we were saved. We were, and this is the bad news. We were helpless. That's the word sickly there. We were unable to get up from our sick bed. We couldn't do a thing to help ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2 describes it even more directly. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So we were helpless. Not only that, we were unrighteous. We were the kind of people who did not do what was right, but we did what was evil. That was our nature. That was our behavior. We were called sinners here in this passage of Scripture, willingly sinning and rebelling against God on a constant basis. And as a result, we were unsaved, unjustified, and we were an object of God's wrath as enemies of God. As we've said before many times, the world and even the world of the church likes today to say that God's not that angry with us. God really loves us. Well, yes, he does in one sense, but he hates us as well as sinners. Look at Psalm chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. And so we need to get that in the right context, that God, in his justice, actually hates mankind in their evilness, but at the same time loves mankind enough to give them a Savior. How can you love and hate at the same time? We have a hard time with that concept, but certainly God in his infiniteness can so do what we just described. So in this rebellious condition, prior to our salvation, describing the bad news of the gospel, Christ died for us because God loves us and hates our evil at the same time. And this is the good news of the gospel. Christ died for us. And so we find the good news, as explained to us, is that we are justified through his blood, the penalty being paid in full. And as a result, we are saved then from God's wrath. Because as sinners, we were under condemnation and looking forward to, not really, but in a bad sense, an eternity in damnation in hell for all of time, and then reconciled us to God so that he's no longer angry with us. We are now at peace. And so really, this is the heart. This is the heart of the gospel of peace, the concept of being reconciled to God, no longer at war against him. Because look how serious that war is in Revelation chapter 2. And God talks about his anger. So also you have some in your church there who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent of that teaching. Get away from that false gospel. Get back to the original gospel. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. See God's anger? See his wrath? And we are saved from that as a result of the gospel of peace. This is the heart of the gospel of peace, that God is no longer at war with us. We are now on his side. On his side. So let's talk about practical application of this. How does being equipped with the gospel of peace aid in our defense against Satan's attacks against us? Well, just a couple ways here, just four of them. But number one, corporately, our stand protects the gospel message from being diluted and distorted so that others may be saved. This is the job of the church, not just pastor, but the job of the church. And the church universal, the church worldwide. The church is the source of truth for the world today so that the world can hear the true gospel message. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's right there. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, Timothy, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's the church's job, to make sure that this word of God does not get distorted and not get diluted, and that the gospel continue to be presented in its plainness and its fullness without any subtractions whatsoever. That is our job. And so we stand together side by side in military fashion with our cleats firmly planted upon the gospel of Jesus Christ in a defensive position, and no one's going to take that away from us. We're going to continue to proclaim the gospel with boldness and with truth. So corporately, our stand protects the gospel message from being diluted and distorted so that others may be saved by protecting it from Satan's attacks. Number two, it keeps us and our children from being deceived by cults. Okay, let's take a look at Mormons. What is their gospel? The gospel of Mormons says you will be saved by your good works and by being a Mormon. That's their gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses, what do Jehovah's Witnesses say? Well, they say Jesus opened the door for us to earn our salvation. And salvation only comes if you're a member of a Jehovah's Witness church. What about Oneness Pentecostal? Most of us don't understand the differences between normal Pentecostals and Oneness Pentecostals. But Oneness Pentecostal is a cult. Is a cult that does not believe in the Trinity. Probably heard of Phillips, Craig, and Dean. They're part of Oneness Pentecostal. I like their music. I don't like their theology. They don't believe in the Trinity, so they believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one person. There is no difference between those. But here's what they say about salvation. It's faith in Christ and, okay, see what they added? Faith in Christ and baptism in their church. You're not saved unless you're a member of their church and are baptized in their church. What about Seventh-day Adventists? How is their plan of salvation? What do they present to the world for gospel truth? Well, they say believers enter into a judgment of works after they die, which determines their salvation. So they are judged after death on a judgment day to see if the good works they did while they were here on earth are enough to earn them their salvation. Notice this in my research as well, that look at all the ties to Freemasonry. Freemasonry seems to be like the polluted spring out of all of which these others are growing. Take a look at the above ties to Freemasonry. Ellen G. White, who's the head of the Seventh-day Adventist religion, Charles Taze Russell, who's the head of Jehovah's Witnesses, and Ron Hubbard, founder of Scientology, Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, and Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science, were all 33-degree Masons. And so it comes out of that polluted fountain, all of these lies and perversions of the gospel message. So, secondly, by having our feet firmly planted on the gospel of peace, it'll keep our children and us from being deceived by cults. Third, it keeps us from preaching a half gospel. That's what I was referring to earlier in my opening statement about the rock in the Old Testament. If you don't come to that rock as Jesus Christ and kneel down and bow down and surrender to his lordship out of gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not true salvation. It's a half a gospel. And we're worried about offending people by calling them wicked sinners. And so we leave that out of a gospel presentation. It's half a gospel. It's a polluted, perverted, distorted gospel. So by standing on the gospel of peace with your cleats firmly planted into those doctrines, it'll keep us from preaching a half gospel, which is no gospel at all. And finally, fourth, it gives us abundant confidence that what we are believing is true, no matter how many doubts demons put into our minds. The gospel that was given to you in Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and through the New Testament by the apostles to their disciples and eventually to us is absolutely true, giving us the ability to go into the heavenly holy of holies, to commune there with our God, and believe that we are accepted by our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh was that curtain. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. There's the gospel doing its cleansing work. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so when Satan comes along and whispers, you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, you're trusting in his shed blood for your salvation, don't you think that you need to add to that? Don't you think you need to do more and more and more? And we stand firm on the gospel of peace. No, I'm at peace with God because of what Christ has done for me. That is what secure, confident soldiers of Jesus Christ do, as they plant their laced up sandals with spikes upon the doctrines of the gospel of peace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's hold to our gospel as we present it to others and not waver one tiny bit. Heavenly Father, we want to continue to worship you. We want to see the true and final application of these truths in our lives, because if we get the gospel wrong, or we only present half of the truth of the gospel, well, then we really have no gospel to share. And all the talk we can do about evangelism and preaching and winning the lost to Christ is futile. It makes no sense whatsoever if we are not standing firm on the gospel of peace. As I look out over the church community around the world today, especially in our country, what I hear from the city churches in Minneapolis, the conversations I have with pastors here in town, the hesitancy in their voices to reveal the hard truths of the gospel to strangers, and their emphasis on winning their friendship first, which is wonderful, no doubt about it. But Father, I fear that more and more churches, more and more pastors are caving in and taking the cleats off of their sandal shoes and slipping off of the gospel of peace to somehow make it more palatable, easier to hear. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, you will teach us as a congregation how to remain firm, truthful, true to your word, true to the gospel. And Father, if it blesses you and glorifies your name, allow us to encourage other churches as well to do the same. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.